Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being here. If you're brand new to Oak City Church, we're really glad that you're with us this morning and that God's brought you here. My name is Jeff, and if there's any questions that we can answer for you, we would love to do that. Last week, I preached about how next year, in 2018, we've never done this as a church before, we're going to challenge the church to read through the Bible. Really, we're going to challenge folks in the church to develop a habit of spending time daily with God through His Word, and that's what it's about. But it'll take the form of reading through the Bible, and I said there's going to be two levels to that. If you weren't here in Oak City, as your church especially, you need to listen to last week's podcast and consider what God wants to do with this, because I said there's two levels. If you're new to all this and you haven't been reading your Bible at all, you've never really spent time reading it in your life, you may want to just read through the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and use that to start developing a habit, and then the next year, read through the whole thing. But if you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you read occasionally, you should read through the whole thing. Anybody that's following Jesus should have read through the whole book at least once, and you really should keep reading through it, because more and more jumps out at you the more that you read it, and He just speaks to you in different ways. And so you can, and we'll talk more about this over the next few weeks and what plans we're going to use and apps we're going to use and how we're going to do this together. But we're trying to get a list, and we have 60, 70 people already in. You can email me at jeff@oakcitychurch.com or oakcityreads@oakcitychurch.com and let us know that you want to be a part of this. And again, this is not about winning a Bible trivia contest. It's about creating a habit of spending time with God daily through His Word and setting your mind to the things of the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and just what it is to walk with Jesus. And so that's important. We went through that last week, and we'll talk about that a little bit more the next few weeks as we build up to starting it on January 1st. Now, this week I want to talk about a passage that has really been ringing in my ears throughout this year. And so if you ask me on a Tuesday about last week's message, there are times when I give people a blank, I feel really bad about this, I'll give them a blank stare and it'll take me a minute to get my message back, because as soon as this service is over, like this message is done and the clock will start ticking on next week's message, and at first it ticks like real softly, but about Thursday or Friday it starts ticking really, really loudly, and that's how it works if you have to preach just about every week. But this, occasionally there's stuff that just sticks with me and I can't shake, and this is one of them. And so this is from early in the year. We were going through a series about what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple, and there was this verse, and this is just a huge verse, and if you've been in church at all, you know this verse, where from that time Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this is the first thing that Jesus says when He announces His ministry is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it's easy for this verse to become a little bit of wallpaper in the Bible, because He says it a handful of times, and it's language that we don't use in our day-to-day life. Repent is something that we don't often say. You know, I'll say it to my kids every once in a while. Repent. I don't say that, but I could, and they could say it to me. And kingdom is something that we don't talk about. When you say kingdom of heaven, you think, well, that's about heaven, and so it's not about here, and so what does that mean? But when I preached it earlier this year, like it just jumped off the page at me, and I think about it a lot. Like it sticks with me, and at odd times I start thinking about the kingdom of heaven. So I was driving up Capitol Boulevard the other day. Does anybody have to drive up Capitol Boulevard a lot? Good for you. I live in Northeast Raleigh, and I love where I live in Northeast Raleigh, because Northeast Raleigh is where Southeast Raleigh and Northwest Raleigh kind of clash together. And so, you know, if you know our city, Southeast Raleigh is socioeconomically poorer and ethnically just a high percentage African American, and Northwest Raleigh is wealthier and it's white. And that's how our city's laid out. Northeast Raleigh is where those two things come together. And so it's really diverse in a lot of different ways, and I really like that. My kid played football the other day in the City League, and they lay them out by community centers, and our community center was by far more diverse than the other community centers that we played against, and I liked it. On Halloween, the kids that come to my door are 40% white and 40% African-American and 20% Hispanic, and that's great. This year, I walked the neighborhood, and my wife worked the door, and so I met people. I would just like listen for accents and just talk to people, and I love Halloween for that reason, because you get to meet the people in your neighborhood because everyone's out together. I met people from the Congo, from Liberia, from Angola, and from Morocco, all on Halloween night just by talking to people. And I love that about our neighborhood because I think the kingdom is going to be like that and it's diverse. But in order to get to my neighborhood from the places where we do life, I have to drive on Capitol Boulevard every day. Every single day I have to spend time on Capitol Boulevard. Not tons of time, but enough time for me to hate it because people aren't nice. People are not nice driving on Capitol Boulevard. They're not good drivers. They're all on their phone. They will do rude things, and then they won't look at you. And so I find myself screaming at myself in the car, and it doesn't do any good. And so I was driving on Capitol, it's about a month and a half ago, and I really was one of those moments where, like, there was a thought impressed on me that I'm pretty sure was the Holy Spirit, but I can't prove it. But it was one of those moments, and I felt like I had just gotten over where 440 is and over that hill and going down that hill on Capitol. And I felt like God said, the kingdom of God is right here. And I thought, I must have heard that wrong. Like, surely you must be mistaken saying that the kingdom of God is on Capitol Boulevard, Lord. But that's what I felt like he said. And I felt like he was saying, in the smallest of things, the kingdom is possible. And so the kingdom is possible on you being nice to someone when you're driving, or them being nice to you, or you reacting graciously to them when they are not being nice to you. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is possible. It's in your midst right here on Capitol Boulevard. And like that, it has stuck with me every time I've driven Capitol since then, of what does that mean and what does that look like? That at any moment you can usher in the kingdom. So this is one of the things that Jesus said about the kingdom, because he talked about it all the time. So the Pharisees asked him, the religious leaders of the day asked him, when is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God isn't coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And so they're thinking about the kingdom the way we think about kingdoms in terms of physical territories and political empires. And so they had Rome. Israel had been a kingdom within its glory, but now Rome was the kingdom in their day. And so they're saying, when is God's kingdom coming in the way that Rome comes? And Jesus says, nope, it's not like that. It's in your midst. You're not going to say, look, there it is or here it is, but it's right in the midst of you. And so they were confused by that, and people have been confused ever since. And some people think it could mean within you, but he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees generally weren't down with Jesus, and so he's probably not saying within you guys, but I think he's saying within a follower of Jesus, it's in your midst. Jesus is the king, and so the kingdom is possible because the king is there. And so someone said years ago to me, and this made sense, that a kingdom is the span of control of a king. And so that's where a kingdom is. And so the kingdom of God is God's kingdom. And we think about kingdoms this way. I just finished reading a big, long biography of Winston Churchill, which was fantastic. It was awesome. But one of his many flaws was he was real in on the colonial British Empire. So the British had territories all over the world that they controlled. There was a saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire, because the sun literally never set on the British Empire because they had territories all over. And Churchill, this was all fading out, you know, in the early, mid-1900s, but Churchill wanted to hold on to it. And that's how we think about kingdoms. We think about empires. But the kingdom of God is the place where God gets his way. It's where God's span of control gets to. And so when you start thinking about God's kingdom that way, where his will is done, then that makes sense, and you can make sense of that. But then you start thinking, is the kingdom of God, does it seem like the kingdom of God is at hand? And I think Jesus was looking around and saying, y'all, he wouldn't say that there, but, you know, that he would say it here, y'all, there's a better way to do things. And because I'm the king, and because I'm here, and because of who I am and what I've done for you, it's possible for my kingdom to come right here, right now. It's not some far-off place, but God can get his way right now in your heart, and that means in your life and in your relationships and in your home and in your church, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your country, in your world. That's possible because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And that was the gospel. Like, that was amazing news, that things could be the way that God wanted them to be. And it's still amazing news that things can be the way that God wants them to be because we have made a mess of things, and we need him to make them better. And we can agree on that. Like, the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. Our country is not the way that it's supposed to be. You drive around our city and you see a million things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. You spend much time in our church, you'll find things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. You get in your workplaces, you get in your homes. Things aren't like all that they're supposed to be in your home, right? And so God's kingdom is coming, but it hasn't come. And there's something more possible. And Jesus says, in order for that to happen, we need to repent, for the kingdom's at hand. And so change will have to happen. And it's possible because of who he is and what he's done. But it's hard. It's hard. I was listening to a guy I mentioned last week named Ravi Zacharias. You should find his podcast and listen to him. But he was quoting somebody who talked about how inside of us we have this part of us that wants to do the thing that is right. We would love to do the thing that's right. And we have this part of us that loves to do the thing that's evil and the thing that's wrong. And we get that. And he said there's this third thing in us that hates the thing that wants to do the thing that's evil, that hates it and agrees with the right and wrong, but seems incapable of doing it. And that's where the kingdom, like, comes or doesn't come. But we need his help in order for that to happen. And so it's like there's a battle for the kingdom of God. I mean, kingdoms have battles, you know? There's been a battle in Syria for the last few years, and now it looks like ISIS took their territory, and now their territory has, you know, gone back in on itself, and they don't have anything anymore. But there's been hand-to-hand combat on the front of that battle, and kingdoms have hand-to-hand combat on the fronts of the battle. And I felt like God was saying to me that day, there is a battlefront for God's kingdom on Capitol Boulevard every day, you know? Or more accurately, there's a battlefront for the kingdom of God in my heart and in your heart every single day. Here's another thing that Jesus said. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until all was leavened. And so he's saying, again, the kingdom is not this like giant thing that you're saying, oh, there it comes or here it comes, but the kingdom is something that starts like super small, a mustard seed or like a little speck of yeast. And you put yeast in some flour and some water and some eggs, and then you mix it up, and then you just let it sit there, and you come back a few hours later, and you can't see it anymore, and you can't see it work, but you can see that it's worked. And he said, that's what the kingdom is like. And again, this gets back to Capitol Boulevard. He's saying in the smallest of places, in what seem like small decisions to you, that's where the kingdom comes. That's where the kingdom wins, and that's where the kingdom loses. That's where the kingdom grows, and that's where the kingdom shrinks. And so there is a front to the battle all over the place. Well, what would it take for the kingdom of God to come in your midst? Where is the battle front for the kingdom in your life? Where is the fight? Is it in your house, in your workplace, on Capitol Drive? Where is the fight? And just the more I think about this over months and months and over again, the more I realize, like, this is so simple, but so, like, pervasive into everything. And we want it, but we wouldn't be able to articulate it the way that we want it. But we want the kingdom so badly. And so the other day, I was getting my tires fixed. And so I was in the waiting room. You know the waiting room at the tire place? Like, every tire place, everywhere, bad coffee, TV, bunch of chairs. And so the TV is on, like, the CBS morning show, and I want to change it, but I know I have work to do, and then there's a couple other people in there, and so I'm going to have to ask them if they're okay with me changing it and go through all that. I'm like, forget it. So the CBS morning show is on. I start reading a book. I don't put my earbuds in and just see if I can get in a conversation with anybody in there. And then the show changes, and I look at it, and I think that's Judge Judy, but I've never really seen Judge Judy, so I'm not sure if it's Judge Judy. And so the first case was about a lady who had a cat, and she got this cat from somebody, but she didn't get her papers but she's sure that the cat was vaccinated. This is what she told Judge Judy. And then she had a collar on the cat, but the collar fell off. And this is important because then this couple found the cat but didn't have a collar. And the lady's like, well, I had a collar on the cat. And Judge Judy looked at her. She said, well, it fell off. And Judge Judy said, so you didn't have a collar on the cat? Because that's how Judge Judy talks to people, if you ever watched Judge Judy. And so the other couple took the cat in, and then something happened, and they were suing her for like $450. And then I put my earbuds in because I thought, this is crazy. And then I was trying to get started in my work, but I was a little bit distracted. And I remembered seeing an article where Judge Judy made like $15 million a year. And I thought, that cannot be right. It has to be like $6 or $7 million. But even that's crazy. This is a half an hour show in the middle of the day. And so I took my earbuds out. And then at that point, it's just me and one other guy in the thing. And I said, is that Judge Judy? And he's like, who are you and why are you talking to me? I don't know if it's Judge Judy, is what he said to me. He said, I've never really seen her. And so we checked the guide thing. And sure enough, it was Judge Judy. And I told him, I said, I heard that she makes like $15 million a year. How is that possible? And then I checked it because I thought, that cannot be right. And it wasn't right. You know how much Judge Judy makes? $47 million. Google it right now. This is the only time I'll let you use your phone in church. $47 million a year. Judge Judy makes $47 million a year. And I thought, what is this? Like, this blows my mind. This has to say something about us, that this lady makes $47 million a year to dispense common sense wisdom in a way that is giving people the business. Like, why do we want this so badly? So I listened to the next case, and it's about this lady and her husband and then the lady's sister. And the lady's sister was texting the husband about how much of a loser he was. And so he came over to her house and he dumped a Coke in her lap. And then she tried to tase him, but her taser didn't have batteries in it. So he sprayed pepper spray in her face. And then she tried to wash it out with water, but that made it worse because there's oil in pepper. She's telling this to Judge Judy, and Judge Judy's like, I don't care. And then they rubbed it in her eyes, so she bit something. And it turned out she bit her sister, and then I think her sister was suing her. And so then I put my earbuds back in because I thought, what does this mean? $47 million. LeBron doesn't make $47 million. Like, what? And it's entertaining, but it's not that entertaining. Like, $47 million. And I really believe this. I really believe what I'm about to say. I think we pay her that much because we want a judge. We want a judge. We want someone to come in and settle our petty disputes and tell us who's right and who's wrong, but more that we're right and that they're wrong. That's really what we want. But someone, because we know there's a way that things are supposed to be, and this isn't it, and we need, do you have petty disputes that you would like Judge Judy to come in and settle, or a better judge than Judge Judy? Do you have petty disputes, like, let's be honest, with your spouse that you would like somebody to settle? Liars. You do. You have petty disputes, like over time, that you just want someone to come in because there's a way that things are supposed to be and this isn't it, and you guys can't figure it out, you know? And so sometimes you do need that. You need a coach, you need a ref, you need a counselor to help you with that. But we want someone to come in and do that. You have petty disputes at your workplace with people, unspoken, petty, passive-aggressive disputes with people. You want Judge Judy to come in there and say, this is right and this is wrong. You can have petty disputes like you have them in your family, like your parents and stuff like that, because every family is dysfunctional. You just don't know what your dysfunctions are until you get married and your spouse comes in and says, that's crazy. And you're like, that is crazy, isn't it? And so then, but you never work that stuff out, except in really rare circumstances. But we want someone, and that's the kingdom. God's going to get things the way that he wants them to be. And so that stuff is going to be settled. And we're desperate for that. We wouldn't call it the kingdom of God, maybe because we don't think that way, or maybe because we don't think it's possible. But we're desperate for things to be the way that they're supposed to be. And we want the kingdom of God to be real. We want it to be real. And so this is how this has been working on me. Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. He keeps saying over and over again, no, it's possible. Like, forget Judge Judy. It's possible for the kingdom to be real right here and right now because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Then the more you think that is possible and the more you drive around and see things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be, the less satisfied you are with the things that you're chasing after and the more you want the thing that Jesus has promised. And you want it in your life and you want it in your church and you want it in your workplace and you want it in your city and you want it in your country. And he talked about it all the time and said it's possible. And he didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it. He lived it out. That's why people that don't even believe that Jesus was divine are still talking about his life 2,000 years later, because his life was spectacular because it brought the kingdom. You know, he healed people that were sick. He restored things to the way that God wanted them to be. He spoke truth to people, and they're like, that's it. He spoke with authority. But he wasn't like Judge Judy, and he didn't look down at people like that, but he gave them the business when they needed the business. And then he died to reconcile us to the Father. He was a picture of the kingdom. He rose from the dead to give us the hope that things like, we know this, we're made for life, and he was like, you're right, you're made for life, and that's possible. The kingdom's possible for you now. And so you start looking around and think, man, you start seeing it through this lens and you think we're desperate for this, but we can't do it. Like, we need help doing it. This stuff that's been going on in the news the last few weeks about all these cases of powerful men abusing their position sexually with women in their midst, like, have been coming out, and it's crazy and it's honestly awesome. Like, that it's coming out and things are being exposed. And years ago, I heard a counselor say that before their college age, 25% of women will be sexually abused in some way and 10% of men. I thought that was just staggering. And some of you are thinking, well, thanks for bringing that up, guy, you know, because you know. And now it's being exposed. Like, we've just shoved it under and said, oh, we don't need to deal with that. But now it's being exposed. Like, just how messed up people that we thought really had it together. No, we're all really messed up. They're really messed up, and we can't pretend. And this is great. It's bipartisan. It's Democrats. It's Republicans. It's the news guy. It's the comedian guy. Like, all sorts of people. And you can only imagine how much is going to come out over the next few weeks and, like, months. And good. Because we need Jesus, because we just messed this thing up. And all the racial reconciliation stuff over the last few years, and this is something I've thought about for a long time, and we live downtown in a, you know, part of town where we were the minority, and just learned a lot, and I've read a lot, and it's something that's been on my heart a lot over years. And now I meet with some pastors a couple times a year from different cities, and one of them is an African-American guy who's in his 50s. And so he speaks on this a lot. And so this week, actually, we're getting together and we're going to talk about this. He's had us reading some stuff and just thinking about the need for reconciliation and what it would look like if the kingdom of God came and just how much we need it. And how big the mess is and how incapable we are of making it right. And we need the gospel to make it happen. And my thoughts on that on a really big level, this is kind of dangerous to step into just a little bit, but we can talk a lot later if you want to talk to me about it. But the South, I grew up in the North. I moved down to the South 20 years ago. I came down to look for a place to live, and I stayed in that little Circle Hotel down on Hillsborough Street. And I walked out one morning, got a cup of coffee, walked down to the Capitol Square, and there's that big obelisk that says to our Confederate dead. And honestly, being from the North, you think, wait, they got a statue? Like, they lost the war, and they were on the wrong side of it, and they got a statue. And then living down here, I guess I can see it. But then when it came up the last few years, what I think is that those statues went up, and everything that happened post-Civil War in the South is like the North won the war and said, you need to free the slaves. And the South said, you can make us free them, but you can't make us like them or be happy about it or treat them well. And so, by and large, people didn't. And there was never reconciliation. And we're still dealing with the fact that there was never reconciliation. And no one said, we're sorry. And then just acted that out. And so there hasn't been reconciliation. And reconciliation is what's needed for the kingdom to come. Jesus was all about reconciliation. I mean, the cross is about him reconciling you with God and paying the penalty for all of your sins. And that reconciliation has to spread through every aspect of our lives. And for the kingdom to come in your life, reconciliation needs to happen. Real reconciliation needs to happen in the relationships that mean the most to you. And that's what the kingdom is going to look like. You know? And Jesus said it's in our midst, and some people have said we live in the already but the not yet kingdom. So the kingdom is here, but the kingdom's not here in the way that it's going to be here, but we should be moving towards the kingdom and desiring the kingdom. And once you start thinking like this, you start thinking like this all the time. And so my kids and I were playing, this was a few months ago, we're playing cards at the table. I think my wife was there too, and all of us. And I love it. There's nothing I love more, honestly, than playing games with my kids and just spending time together as a family. But that's, my kids are 14, 13, 11, and 9, so that always ends up with, you know, like, do you know what I mean by that? Does make sense to you? Like, just a little bit of that. And so I thought, in the middle of that, I thought, if God's kingdom came right here, right now, at this table, it's like, what does that look like? Like, if God gets his way here, and there's harmony and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control around this table, like, how much do each one of us have to change, and to what degree, and are we willing to do it? Because that would, in a really small way, that's what it would take for the kingdom of God to come. But that's what it would take for the kingdom of God to come in all of our other situations, is if we surrender to his kingdom and the things that he wants. And I think that's hard. I think the more you think about that, the more tension it engages in your life, because it's hard to figure out what that is. And we're incapable of figuring out what that is. And we really need to surrender and have faith that God wants that. And it's possible because of the Spirit that Jesus sent, like that's possible in small ways and in big ways in our world right now. And it's hard because even if we can figure out what it is like, we really don't like change. And the types of change that it would require in our life, in our heart, we are we're slow to make because we like to be right. And to enter God's kingdom, honestly, you have to be willing to admit that you're wrong quite a bit. And to another way that Jesus said this, in the beginning of his ministry, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn, change, leave it behind and believe in the gospel. And Paul later clarifies the gospel as Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming back. And it's who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on our behalf. That is the good news and makes possible what needs to happen for the kingdom to become a reality. And so you can change, and you could admit that you're wrong, because we need to be right so often, because that's who we are. We need to hold on to being right because that's who we are. But in Christ, we can admit that we're not. Like, we don't know what we're doing all the time, most of the time, much of the time. And that's okay, because Jesus loves us. He loved us even when we're wrong. Really, really loved us. Never stopped loving us. And he died to take away our guilt and to take away our shame and to give us freedom and freedom to be wrong and just to say, you know what, I don't know what the kingdom looks like in this situation, but I'm willing to change in whatever way that I need to. And for the kingdom to come, that's what's going to have to happen. If you really think about it, in that situation around the table playing cards or any of the situations I've talked about, for the kingdom to come, we're all going to have to change, right? We're all going to have to change, and we're all going to have to change a lot. And so if you're following Jesus but not regularly thinking, I'm going to have to change a lot, then you may not understand what this is all about. You could be using it just to justify yourself and win an argument. You don't understand what it's about. It's about God getting his way, and that's going to require a lot of change. And it can start now, but it can start now if we start now. And when you dig into that, you think, okay, well, if the kingdom of God doesn't involve, say God came right now and just, kingdom. If we don't all change a lot, then what is the kingdom like? If we don't all change a lot, then the kingdom is a lot like what things are like now. That's not good. We need to change a lot. We need him to change us a lot in order for his kingdom to come. I think about Judge Judy, and I think God's kingdom isn't going to work like we're going to work like Judge Judy, because those people walk away from court. I guarantee those two sisters and the husband walked away from court, and they did not think that Judge Judy, she really knows what she's talking about. You know, I'm sorry I dumped that Coke on your lap and sprayed that pepper spray in your face. And the other lady said, yeah, you know, I'm sorry I tried to tase you even though I didn't have batteries in the thing. My bad. They didn't do that. Right? They walked away from there. One person won, one person lost. One person thinks Judy's the smartest person in the world. The other person thinks that she's an idiot. But they still think they're right. They didn't have Thanksgiving together, dinner together. And they probably hate each other. And they didn't change. That is not the kingdom of God. Things will change. And Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. So you know what you're going to do in the kingdom? You are going to love God and you are going to love your neighbor and you are going to like it. But not like that. You're really going to like it. You're going to love God and you're going to love your neighbor and it's going to be the best thing since sliced bread. But if we're going to have to change then, and we're saying, yeah, I'm in on that, then why wouldn't we just start changing now? And if we're not, there's something wrong. If we're not at least willing to say, God, change me now, there's something wrong. And we desperately need him to help us to even want to make the changes that would need to happen for the kingdom to become a reality in our life. And Jesus doesn't just say, yay, the kingdom. He says, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. And there's something better, but repent. Like, it requires change. It's going to cost you something. And one more verse that Jesus, where Jesus talked about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And I think he's been saying to me, I think he would say to us, like once you take the lid off of this and you realize the kingdom of heaven, things to be the way that they're supposed to be, the way that God wants them to be, this intuitive sense of right and wrong that we have, but he defines as right, it's possible. And it's possible right now. Once you realize that, it is like a treasure hidden in a field. Once you've tasted it, and if you're here, you probably tasted that at some point. Like, the more that you taste it, the more you think nothing else in life really tastes that good. Like, I want that. I want that to be a reality, and I would give up anything if I knew I could make that possible. And that's where faith steps in and the power of the Holy Spirit and what we need from him. He said, you'll sell everything to get that. And really nothing else will seem like much in comparison to it. But that, you know, that it costs something. So last week we were singing, your love never fails, never gives up on me, or something like that. That was the song. You know the song if you've been here. And this is another thing that happens is some Sunday mornings, out of the blue, I feel like God just sideways says something. And I felt like he was saying, I just felt like that doesn't make any sense. And if you think about love, love just doesn't make. In a scientific, naturalistic, we can figure everything out and control it world, love doesn't make sense. So love, like an attraction to somebody that makes you feel good about yourself for a while, that type of love makes sense. And sexual attraction makes sense. But get married and after a few years, then love, you know, have kids and have to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and feed them every day. And not like inadvertently at some point in there, kill them. Like that's love, you know, that screaming baby scream, like getting through that. That's love. And that love doesn't make sense. And loving someone enough to be wrong in every argument that you have, because you know winning an argument is losing a marriage, and so just willing to be wrong and to be like, I don't understand what's going on here, but I'll be wrong, that love doesn't make tons and tons of sense. And love that's willing to, in any relationship that you're in for a long time, because this is what it's going to take if you're going to keep growing closer in any relationship, is willing to like take a look in the mirror and realize how far you are individually from the kingdom in ways that you didn't know and you didn't want to know, but relationship will draw that out in you, and willing to admit, yeah, that is the case, and to be sorry for how that affects the people around you. That type of love doesn't make tons of sense. And love that gives what could make you feel happy in order to provide for people around you who have less. That type of love doesn't make sense. And so love that sacrifices what you want in order to meet the needs of others, placing them before you, that type of love doesn't make sense. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He lay down his life for his friends. And that type of love doesn't make sense. And so that song, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. I thought that just doesn't make sense. It's true. That's what the gospel tells us in ways that nothing else tells us that. Jesus comes down, lays down his life for us as friends, dies on a cross to reconcile us to the Father. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That type of love doesn't make sense, and that's what he calls us into. And since he says repent, like that's what he's calling us to. And there's no naturalistic explanation for that that isn't completely cynical. There are naturalistic explanations for it, but they're completely cynical explanations, and none of us believe them, because love, while not being tangible at all, you can't put it under a microscope, you can't measure it with a graph, it doesn't seem real, but it is the most real thing about us, that you need to love and you need to be loved, and that is the kingdom of God in its essence. Love God and love your neighbor. And that's what he calls us to give ourselves to, and it will cost us everything. But if we get it, if we understand it, we'd be willing to pay it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In some ways, it is so simple. I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute. The band's going to come back up. We have one more song to sing. But my hope with the message for me and for you is that God would give us hope that the kingdom is possible, that he would convict us of a margin, of a front where that battle's being fought in our lives, where he wants the kingdom to come right now, and it will require some change on your part that's difficult, some sacrifice, some version of love that's hard, and you don't feel like you can do it, but he can empower you to do it, where you just cry out in your desperation for him. And he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how he taught us to pray. And he wouldn't teach us to pray that if it's not possible. His kingdom is possible in our lives now. I feel like gathering together as a church each weekend, in part, is declaring the goodness of the kingdom of God and the presence of the kingdom of God, and declaring it in defiance of the kingdoms of the world that operate in with completely different rules around us. And we need to make the contrast starker, that the church is supposed to be a little microcosm of the kingdom of God, that the way that we love each other is supposed to be a picture to the world around us, and the way we love the world around us is supposed to be a picture to the world around us of what's possible in the kingdom of God. And so I hope today is God telling you to keep going. Or if you're brand new to all this stuff and you've never heard this or you've never gotten it, repent for the kingdom is God. Repent and believe in the gospel, that it's a message to get started. Jesus has died on a cross for your sins. He has beckoned you to himself. He has loved you and he has wooed you, and he has you here because he wants you to give your life to him and to surrender yourself to who he is and to what he's done for you, and to begin to follow him as a disciple. So maybe he's wooing you to that. But if not, like if you've been doing that and it's just hard, then I hope it's a message to keep going. This isn't going to happen all at once. We live in the already part of the kingdom and not the one that's fulfilled. And so at one point he's going to fulfill that. And he said he wouldn't leave us alone. And so he gave us the same spirit that raised him from the dead, Paul said, is in us. And so we have that power. And so it's hoping and believing and praying and trusting and repenting and longing for God's kingdom to be a reality in our lives. Father, thanks that you give us hope. that in a world that is crazy, that just seems crazy, that you make sense of things, that the more I look at it through this lens, through your lens, God, the more sense it makes. And the more discouraging it is, and yet the more hopeful it is at the same time. And we need you, God. We need your power in our hearts to change us. The kingdom isn't going to come out there. It's going to come in here. Would you change our hearts and change us in such a way that the people around us would say that they couldn't have done that? Someone had to do that. Something had to do that. That they would know it was the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts. God, may your kingdom come for your glory and for the blessing of your church and for the world around us. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name.